Let us turn to our sermon text in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, I shall read the whole chapter, but think in particular about the closing verses. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Indeed, these are amazing, eloquent words. And yet above that, they are the truth of God, divinely inspired and given to this great prophet. So we pray, Lord God, that as Isaiah says in the last chapter, that we would submit ourselves and tremble at your word. It is such whom you esteem, and such as are of a lowly and contrite spirit. So may we be such this evening, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. I was considering returning to the letter of James, which I've been preaching on a little bit when I've had opportunity. But due to various providences, I've decided that we will look this evening at these closing verses of Isaiah chapter 40. I wonder, is anyone who is listening to this message perplexed? Are you unsure where God is leading you and what he is doing in your life? All God's people face this feeling from time to time, some more than others. And perhaps our present circumstances in lockdown are perplexing. No doubt good things, perhaps in our families and so forth, has come out of it, but also challenging uncertainties and anxieties. And as we come out of this period of lockdown, and as we anticipate returning to worship together physically, things in some ways are more complicated and perplexing. And then, of course, there are the trials and the testings that God's people are always subject to. And these situations can bring weariness. I know that I've heard
on the grapevine, as it were, many church leaders are tired at this time. The church hasn't been able to meet, and yet it's been a very tiring time pastorally. Living with difficulties, living with perplexities, tires us out. It can make it hard sometimes to go forward with optimism. And this can be a problem, of course, corporately as well as individually. Churches go through periods that are perplexing. There are times when, despite our best efforts, there seems to be very little growth. Everything seems to be uphill. This year has reminded us that our plans don't turn out as we envisage. At this point in Isaiah's ministry, the people of Israel and Judah no doubt felt perplexed and despondent. So it's a relevant passage for us. Hezekiah, who we read of in chapters 36 through 39, had been a good king. And yet he had acted with pride. He showed envoys from Babylon around and showed them the palace, showed them all his wealth and so forth. His attitude was, at least there will be peace and security, peace and truth in my days. And this displeased the Lord. And Isaiah was sent to him in chapter 39, verse 5 to 7, to tell Hezekiah that one day everything would be carried off to Babylon. And then we have chapter 40, which addresses the despondency of the people on receiving such news. But it pictures the future exiles in the land of Babylon. And in their perplexity, they are in danger of thinking hard thoughts about God. And it's summarized in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? But into this situation come the great words of verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. These are words of great emotional intensity. God wants his people to be comforted. We see in verse 2, there is comfort that sin has been dealt with. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This section of Isaiah is bringing comfort. It is the section which deals with the servant of the Lord. And he would ultimately deal with the sins of his people, as we will see in chapter 52, 13 to 53, 12. That wonderful prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary. And here his coming and the coming of John the Baptist is predicted in verses 3 to 5. And the people of Judah could look forward, therefore, to a new exodus when God would remove the barriers and bring them back to their land. But ultimately, the glory of the Lord would be revealed in the person of Christ. And through him, comfort is brought to all mankind. So that's the context, but before moving on, we must note that judgment and challenge is a necessary part of ministry. But the message here is that comfort must also be brought. Sometimes evangelical Christians, Bible-loving Christians, can almost seem to be masochistic. They want fiery challenge at all times. Sometimes it's young men who haven't endured very much who most revel in that kind of challenge. And it's necessary. But sensitive, hurting, godly but perplexed people need to hear comfort. And these chapters of Isaiah are very full of comfort to God's true people. And I would like us to think today about comfort for those who, through perplexity, are weary, looking at these final verses. So our subject is comfort for the perplexed. And there are three main headings. Firstly, life can be perplexing for God's people. Secondly, perplexed people need to hear of their God. And lastly, perplexed people must wait on their God. So first of all, life can be perplexing for God's people. Here we see a picture of perplexity and despondency. Verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" We see here this isn't simply a fleeting mood. The word "say," the word "speak," they suggest this was the ongoing mood of the people. Hidden and passed over was how they considered their ongoing experience of God's presence. This was really a complaint before God. Here were a people who would be perplexed and despondent as they lived under God's judgment and exile, and they're tempted to question God's knowledge of their plight and his care. And some of them, of course, had been faithful to God. There were a faithful remnant. And for these especially, this was a perplexing situation. Verse 30 then tells us of the effects of being perplexed. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Young men refers to the choice young men, the strongest men, the type of young men who would be chosen as athletes for the Olympics, or perhaps for the Royal Marines or the Special Forces. Even the spirit of such young men, who have so much physical energy, can be crushed in the perplexing circumstances of life. The message is that life can be perplexing for God's people. And I wonder, are you perplexed? Do you feel that in some matter God's hand is against you? Do you have doubts about whether he understands, about whether he cares? Such doubts are understandable, perhaps, but ultimately are unjustifiable. We must never come to think bitter thoughts about God. We are rather to wait hopefully on him, as verse 31 tells us. We'll think more about verse 31, but note simply for now that hoping in God or waiting on God, it isn't some mystical, merely passive thing. There is something we can do to fight against hard thoughts of God in perplexity. We need to acquaint ourselves with the God of the Bible. We need to read, mark, and learn the Scriptures. How about, for example, slowly reading through and meditating on this great chapter with its awesome portrait of God? In times of perplexity, we may not feel like reading the scripture, but in a sense we need to force feed ourselves from the Word of God. It may seem hard going, it may seem dry for a time, but eventually, as we learn of God's greatness and faithfulness to sinners, then our souls will be done much good, and we will be enabled to hope. What God says about His Word is true. In situations like this, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. So life can be perplexing for God's people, but secondly, perplexed people need to hear of their God. Perplexed people need to hear of their God. The great thing about reading and hearing God's Word is that it reveals God Himself to us. And this chapter certainly does that. Verse 21 and 28 repeat the same questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? These people, both those out in the nations, if you like, but also God's people, they needed reminding of God. And for us too, repetition about the great truths concerning our God is vital. We need to relearn what we already know. And note two general aspects of God's character here, which it will always help us to remember. Firstly, God is great. God is great. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him? Verse 25 essentially repeats this. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Verse 28 puts some flesh on the idea of God's greatness. We read of the everlasting God, the Lord. He is eternal. He has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He simply spoke, and everything was created by Him. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. It was the triune God who created all things. Jesus is the Son of God, through whom all things were made, and in Him all things hold together. Psalm 33:6 tells us how the triune God brought out this starry host by the word of the Lord. The heavens were made. The word is a reference to God's Son. Their starry host by the breath of His mouth, a reference to the Holy Spirit. This vast universe, all creatures and entities, great and small, declare God's greatness. And then we see God great in that He is self-sufficient. He neither faints nor is weary. He exists in Himself. He needs nothing to make Him whole. He needs nothing to sustain Him. And then His understanding is unsearchable. This is the answer to perplexity. Chapter 55, verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God tells us what He is like, and He is very great. He is unique. We cannot understand how God is the way he is. But we can know that he is very great. Stuart Olliott says in his book on the Trinity, no question about God that contains the word how can be answered. Our mortal minds are too poor for that. So to ask in perplexity, how can God let such and such happen, won't resolve the perplexity. But to ask, what is God like? What is God like? That will go a long way toward helping us. To see that God is great can lift us out of our despondency. He is everlasting. He created all things. He is self-sufficient. His understanding is unsearchable. Can this God not help you? It's very practical for us to acquaint ourselves with the greatness of God. In 1984, John Piper preached a sermon on Isaiah 6 to his congregation. He writes about this in his book on preaching, and he gave them from Isaiah 6, the opening verses, I think, seven facts about God's greatness. And he made hardly one word of application. That's not his normal practice, nor should it be any preacher's normal practice. But on this occasion, he just wanted to set before the people the greatness, the holiness of God. Some months later, a couple came to him whose daughter had been abused by a relative, and they said to him that the vision of God, as they read that chapter over and over, and as they remembered that sermon, that was the only thing that kept them sane. Realize that God is great and think on his greatness. But then notice also, as we hear of our God, not only is God great, but God cares. We could perhaps think that God's greatness makes him remote from us. Great men and women are often remote from those who admire them. A surgeon, a leading scientist, the bloke who discovers the vaccine, or the lady who discovers the vaccine for coronavirus or whatever, they are greatly admired. But often they are remote from the people whom they help. If we want to see a specialist, we need an appointment. We may have to wait several weeks or months, and they may occupy a completely different circle to us. Yet that is not how God is. He is great, but he also cares intensely for his people. Listen to how Derek Kidner has put it. The wrong inference from God's transcendence is that he is too great to care. The right one is that he is too great to feel. In other words, God is able to help us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves because he is great and his kingdom cannot fail. But God is willing to help us because he cares. God can identify with every human need because he has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, his son. He was fully human. He was tired. He was hungry and thirsty. He knew deep grief from losing friends to death or through betrayal. And Christ knew greater perplexity than anyone as he faced the cross. In Gethsemane, we're told that he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And then on the cross itself, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No suffering, no perplexity can ever compare. And it was all, of course, in the Father's plan to save. That is how much God cares for us. But returning to our text, we see the practical evidence of his care for the perplexed and weary in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. So God comes to us in our weariness and gives us strength. The word strength, it's related in the original to the word for bone. It speaks of durability and stability. So it's like God coming to us and putting backbone into us that we need to face whatever trials come our way. So whatever challenges you may face, seek his divine power and aid. Acquaint yourself with your God now. If you're not going through trouble, if you're not particularly bothered about circumstances, okay, you might have a human concern, I hope you do, for the world around us, but personally you're feeling fine. Acquaint yourself with God before trouble comes, because perplexed people need to hear of their God. And here he is, verse 9, just for a moment, the end of verse 9 through 11. Here he is. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Behold your God. He is great and he cares. Perplexed people need to hear of their God. And lastly, we see that perplexed people must wait on their God. Perplexed people must wait on their God. The last verse, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Here is the ultimate comfort for those who are wearied by life in all its perplexity. All this chapter says about God's care and God's greatness is headed toward this climax. Wait on him. Those who wait on God constantly rest in him with patient hope. Now, of course, waiting can seem long and tedious. I remember once we were in the city that Priya grew up in, Chennai, and we were waiting for a bus, and had never seen so many buses with so many people, but it seemed a relatively long wait for our bus to come. And all these other ones streaming by. And it can seem like that sometimes. And as we wait, of course, our trust may be stronger or it may be weaker at given times, and some of us may be weary. And yet, we are waiting on God. And if we are waiting on God, we need to know, as we sang the Sing Psalms version of it, but Psalm 25, verse 3, no one who waits on you will be ashamed. No one who waits on you will be ashamed. Such renew their strength. They find by God's grace that they are able to exchange their own strength for God's strength. And the evidence for this is seen in overcoming what someone has called one natural impossibility and two natural weaknesses. So first of all, one natural impossibility. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And this, of course, was impossible for the people of Israel and Judah to do when they were in exile. They couldn't mount up on wings and fly back to their land. But in this language, Isaiah was reminding the people of a previous miraculous deliverance. When they had just left Egypt at the Exodus, God reminded the people through Moses in Exodus 19, verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This is the language of redemption, and God is promising another such deliverance. Yes, the people would return from exile, but the promise is finally fulfilled in Christ. Through the cross, he has brought redemption. He has lifted those who believe out of weakness and helpless slavery. God saves us. We cannot save ourselves. So I wonder, are you trusting in Christ alone to save you? He must deliver. He's the only hope. If you don't believe on him, then all the wonderful things we've been thinking about, God's greatness, God's care, all these things ultimately won't be yours. You'll have to face the difficulties of life yourself. And then afterlife, when you die, how perplexed you will be then. Because there will be a paradox, there will be perplexity of knowing both God's present anger and yet God's forsakenness. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer, what a great thing has happened to you. You've been set free from slavery to sin or to circumstances. And Christians, therefore, are not meant to bump along the bottom. We'll know a battle with sin until we die. We do not believe in perfectionism or that we can reach a higher plane where sin and trouble scarcely touch us. But we can expect to soar higher and higher as we get to know our God better. Galatians 5:16 tells us that the Christian can expect to know victory over sin to an increasing extent in this life. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that your experience? Are you knowing increasing soaring in your communion with God? When Spurgeon was 16 years old and not long converted, he wrote on his in his diary on the day before his baptism. He told his mother regarding his baptism, apparently, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or wish. But we'll not go into that too much. But anyway, he wrote in his diary the day before his baptism, a far happier day than I deserve. I have been able to soar a little and see the Canaan which I desire, though with a feeble eye. What a challenge. May it stir us to not settle for what we have attained to. Let us strive in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to enter our privileges, to know this God more, to be bothered by sin less. And that is a natural impossibility. But through God's supernatural redemption, it is our rightful inheritance. But then we're also helped with two natural weaknesses. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's natural in a perplexing world to grow weary and to become faint. But as we hope in God, he gives us grace to face life's demands. We can grow weary in living for God and in well-doing, but he will strengthen us. And so we can run and walk. We can put one foot past the other. And this requires, of course, that we take the time to wait on him, to rest physically, to be refreshed spiritually. It's wonderful to be active in God's work, but it's vital that you spend time getting to know the Lord of the work as well as be involved in the work of the Lord. We need to prioritize. We need to sometimes say no. And if there are things you just cannot do, concentrate on what you can do. But even when we do plan wisely and prioritize, unforeseen circumstances and problems can pull us down and can weary us. And it is then, so often, that the Lord comes and meets with us and he renews our strength. Your life may be full of perplexities. There may be much to weary you. But behold your God. He is great. And he cares. And in Christ, he invites us. Our Lord said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Wait on him, and he will give you the strength to run in the path of his commands and to walk as Jesus walked. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do indeed thank you that with each task that you call us to, that you provide strength. So we pray your aid upon us now, that we might indeed, by your Spirit, cast ourselves upon you, wait on you, trust in you in the perplexing circumstances, that we may as individuals or corporately find ourselves in. Be with us, we pray. Indeed, may all who hear these words grow more and more in the knowledge of yourself. If any do not know you, that may they cast themselves upon you and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. So we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.